The seed is the word of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The word of God. The actual phrase written down in St. Luke's Gospel is ha logos tu theou. These words stir our imagination to the heights of heaven, touching the most sacred places. The opening chapters of Genesis, portions of the Psalter, the mountain of God, the house of Jacob, Isaiah, and then rising to a blinding brilliance in the prologue of St. John's Gospel. In the beginning was Logos, and Logos was with God, and Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. These words point back through the mists of prehistory and mounting up to mountain peaks, forbidding human intrusion. Yet we are afforded brief glimpses. Quote, the earth is full of the goodness of God by the logos of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. What should we call this awesome display, if not words of power? Our poor verbiage stumbles and falls before this majesty. That the disciples were acquainted with such concepts is certain. For in extremis they had said, who then is this? Quote, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? In another gospel, that he commands the winds and the sea and they obey. Well, might we reply, let all the earth kneel before the Lord in fearful adoration, for here is the Logos, the Word of God. Did they remember all this when the risen Christ turned to them and said, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. John 20, 21, 23. Who could doubt it? They are commissioned to ascend to his holy office. As me, so you. Do you see the equality being suggested? And he imparts divine power by breathing on them. Jesus founds his imperishable church, implanting the sacraments within the persons of the apostles and their successors with living, vibrating words of power. In our earliest record of God approaching humankind, following the expulsion from Eden, we read, After these things, the word of the Lord, the Logos, came to Abram in a vision, saying, Be not afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Notice it does not say, the Lord came to Abram, but rather the word of the Lord came to Abram. We find something similar during the creation story. God does not create light in a single atomic action. Rather, in the beginning, God said, Let there be light. God said. Our attention is directed to his word and then to light and the creation that arises from it. For a reason that is never explained, God pauses his creation and asks Adam to complete it. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. You know, do you recall at baptism when you name the child or the person to be baptized? He becomes apparent. He becomes evident. His personhood is established. Adam names each thing. This is no ordinary declarative act of speech. Our attention is directed to the power of Adam's word. Whatever he called it, that was its name. This is known as a speech act. It is the words themselves that engender a new and palpable reality. Throughout the Holy Scriptures, we find that formula, the word of God or the word of the Lord, designating a divine act. God's power alighting on a chosen vessel, which is followed by that great marvel, that greatest marvel, God himself speaking to his people. Quote, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. See, the Logos comes to Isaiah, saying, Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will add to your days 15 years. Isaiah 38, 3 through 5. Or, now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the Lord, word of the Lord, yet revealed to him. In this latter passage, the tropes of meter and parallelism mark an equation. Divine knowledge equals the word of the Lord. They are one and the same. And this divine communion with God is called the word of the Lord. All of these things form the spiritual background for our gospel lesson this morning. Jesus describes the word of God as living sparks of divine fire scattered throughout our life world, which he calls seed. Should we permit our lives to be filled with distraction and unworthy debris, then these sparks, however holy and powerful, dim down and become cold. Alternatively, should we practice daily mindfulness, one of whom's expressions is prayer, God's seed stirs and grows that we should experience that communion with God known by the prophets, which is the power to see and feel his word and will. People say, I simply want to know God's will for my life. Do you pray? Well, kind of. Pray. God's will be revealed to you. Mindfulness. He is a calling God. He calls every human creature whom he has made, but we must attend to his word in a state of readiness. What is that signature phrase of God's to describe unreadiness? Their heart was not right. They were not steadfast. Psalm 78, 37 through 38. Well, 77, Septuagint. When Jesus enunciates these principles in his parable of the sower, we already know them through experience. When we stray, we separate ourselves from God, and by that fact, create vacancy within ourselves, inviting demons. Not only does nature abhor a vacuum, the spiritual world abhors a vacuum as well. As soon as God and his angels depart, demons flood in. Sadly, this vacancy is all too common. We create vacancy by abandoning daily prayer, by ceasing our conversation with God. When you, as you go through your day and you receive a blessing, do you say, "Thank you, Lord," and trace a blessing upon yourself? This conversation with God, which had been so natural in young childhood. In adulthood, our distracted, superficial lives, ignoring the Holy Spirit and the angels of God, never become mindful and rooted. We drift into a life instead of carnal desires, aimless thoughts, daydreaming, Sister Marianne is fond of saying, meaning away from the holy, away from focus. To borrow St. John's language, we choose the world, the flesh, and the devil over God. We say that we haven't chosen it. Well, when we drift into something, we have chosen it. And his words of power perish, according to our parable this morning. Jesus says it this way, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word. The ones on the rock have no root, and in time of temptation fall away. The ones who are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life bring no fruit to maturity. Or as St. John the theologian would later write, and the light shineth, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, intimacy with God awaits each one of us. It is the natural way of the world. It is built into the creation. His word is scattered throughout the world. It is that magic and shimmer before us, which we stand in awe at dawn, at dusk, and at certain moments, we might say in certain places. One night, Moses was attentive to it in the Midian wilderness, and he removed his sandals. You see, there is nothing remarkable about a burning bush in the deserts of antiquity. Lightning strikes, we have a brush fire. But Moses noticed that it was burning, though not consuming. How long do you have to stare at a fire before you discern this? Mindful, attentive. Jesus marks the high point in our lesson by saying, the seed is the word of God. He draws our attention to this with repetition. A seed sower went out to sow seed, and he sowed his seed. My more literal translation sounds like this in the original, the foregoing is my literal translation. Spirantu, spera, tone, sporon is the Greek. You see, it insists on this repetition. And summons our attention to one word only, sporos, seed. The Greek word for seed, spermatikos, was a rich word in classical antiquity. The Judeo-Hellenic thought world for centuries held that the logos spermatikos, literally the seminal word, the seed of reason, lay at the heart of all moving conscious beings. What makes a sentient creature sentient, or what makes a self-conscious creature self-conscious? It is this thing, the logos spermatikos, present within us like DNA. Certainly it formed the kernel of St. Justin Martyr's writings in the early 2nd century. It was this spark which was the crucial difference between lively, animate, aware life and insensate lifelessness. Jesus suggests that the divine seed is our share in the holy fire. And we should note that in the first century, we should note that in first century Greek, the language of choice for Jesus, the words the sower of seed, sowing of seed, individual seed, are virtually the same. That is, the sower and the seed are one. The logos and his word, his logos, is one. Notice its dynamic properties. The seed is constantly being scattered as God brings new life into being. God is one with the seed. We participate in his holy fire by attending to it, and finally by fixing our gaze upon it and opening our hearts to God's word, which is the most royal planting field of all. As the logos spermatikos is the lively spark of rationality and intellect, it is opposed to the generative seed of the body. You see two different seeds. The seed we see and touch. The ancients would have seen such material seed as being little different from the stuff that generates the dog or the goat or, heaven help us, the feral pig. But the seed or spark underlying the mind and soul alone belongs to God. This is God's realm, God's dimensions of reality, which are the kingdom. As St. John of Damascus would write 6 centuries later than the parable we're reading, the entrance of God into the human life world did not take place through the generative seed, developing bit by bit as a human creature would, but rather through the indivisible unity of the divine seed, perfect, one. Quote, "And so after the Holy Virgin had given her assent, the Holy Ghost came upon her. The wisdom and power of the Most High, the Son of God, overshadowed her like a divine seed. And from her most chaste and pure blood compacted for himself a body animated by a rational and intellectual soul as first fruits of our clay. This was not by generative seed, but by creation through the Holy Ghost," which is divine seed. This is the logos spermatikos. As Jesus articulates at the conclusion of the parable, the word of God and the logos spermatikos are two aspects of the same indivisible reality. The distinction between material seed and spiritual seed we hear echoing through the Gospels. The spiritual seed, the word of God, and the faithful people who receive it and reverence it, These constitute the kingdom of heaven. Again, whole, one, indivisible. Once you participate in the holy fire, you are part of this perfect unity. And we remain absorbed in it through prayer, through mindfulness. Nothing can penetrate this fiery circle of angels with their swords. Repeatedly, Jesus and the apostles preach of a kingdom of God which is family. As the apostle Paul said on Mars Hill, one blood, one offspring of God, Acts 17:26. As the medievals would say, who might claim noble blood when all descend from the same parents, Adam and Eve? And I hasten to add that contemporary geneticists hold that all human life on earth right now descend from one man joined to one woman. We are one blood, and then children by adoption of God, predestined to claim our royal lineage by living with our Heavenly Father in his kingdom. I say all are predestined for heaven, yet in a mystery, our own sovereign power of will give us the power to contradict, issuing words against God. We stray from the path, or we hold to it. We drift, or we become fixed upon the holy fire. It is always our choice, minute by minute, hour by hour. Do you see? We need do nothing. We are already born on the path. All we need to do is follow it. It is our distracted minds that must choose to stray. This is an active choice. Perhaps those of you who have not committed carnal sin or grave sin do not know this. But sin is intrinsically repulsive. How well I remember transgressing the first time. It was a horrible experience, and I felt horrible having done it. But it's an active choice. I went back, and then I went back again, and soon the alarms of conscience no longer could be heard. Yet, how do we succeed in securing our predestined happiness? Jesus announces the answer with unusual directness and clarity. No one can miss it. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. If you hear the word of God, and do it, then this is your life. And as if ensuring we did it right, he repeats it a little later, seven verses later. But he said that, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Again, I remind you, the word of God. This is an incommensurably holy and elevated phrase. One family, one blood, one offspring of God, ours to have unless we reject it. Here is the kingdom of heaven, who hear the word of God and keep it. Let nothing pollute this pristine goodness and purity. We become distracted at our great hazard. Our minds drift to our great peril. Do not let the debris of unwholesomeness settle upon us and snuff out the holy flame. we must guard our thoughts. This is a core Orthodox teaching. Guard your thoughts. In St. Demetrius Monastery, which is overseen by Metropolitan Jonah, he is their abbot, the monks confess their thoughts. When Metropolitan Jonah stayed with us several years ago, he told us that the monks come, and he has many monks, several times a day sometimes, confessing their thoughts. I was in awe of this, the stamina of such an abbot to take on all of his responsibilities and hear the drifting thoughts of monks all day. But I realized here is the battlefield. Here is where our souls hang in the balance. The direction of our thoughts from minute to minute end up deciding everything. Let us be mindful of the divine command, hear the word of God and keep it. A castle keep was a defense around something. Defend it. Guard your thoughts. As did the prophets, God made holy vessels. Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Peter 2. He exhorts us to become lamps that give light to the entire household. Matthew 5:15. He calls us to be shining cities upon a hill. Matthew 5:14. For the whole world was made with the word of God, and it continues to shimmer in its divine power. There are times we feel that we can actually see it. Yes, I know many have covered their souls and bodies with the rubble and ruin of evil distractions. But God's pure light cannot be hid, Matthew 5:14. And God's will, and God's power will have the last word, as it had the first. The Logos will have the last word as it had the first. This morning, Jesus admonishes us to receive it as holy and to reverence it as if it were the fate of our lives. For surely, that is what it is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.